Someone has said that if you can keep your head while everyone around them is losing theirs, it is a sign that there is something seriously wrong with you. In other words, to paraphrase that, what they were saying was this: if everybody else is panicking and going nuts, and you still have a peace about you, and you still feel good about things, you obviously do not understand how bad things really are. You must be living in a fog. You must be living in a fantasy. Well, you know, that's possible. That's true. In fact, I've known a lot of folks like that. I've known a lot of Christians who just were oblivious to reality. I mean, they just sort of stumbled through life, and they didn't have a clue as to what was going on. So that is one possibility, but there is another possibility. And the other possibility is this: not that you don't know what's going on, but that you do know what's going on. Not that somehow or another you're living in a fog, but that you're learning to live by faith. Not that there's something wrong with you, but the other possibility is there might be something very much right about you. Not that you don't fully understand and are fully aware of how bad things are. It may be rather that you just understand what it means to live in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Would you take your Bible and open them again to the book of Psalms and look in Psalm 91, the passage I mentioned a moment ago. Look in Psalm 91. In a moment, we'll begin with verse 1. And we're going to talk about living in the shadow of the Almighty, God's wonderful promise to protect His own. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been preaching all summer long from the book of Psalms. And I said I carried all the way through Labor Day weekend. Well, this is Labor Day weekend. Here we are. And we're bringing it to a close. And I decided, since this is the last time we'll be in the book of Psalms, today will be the last time, I would just pick out one of my all-time favorites and just look at it because it's one I like. Well, whether you like it or not, it's one I like, and so that's what we're doing. And Psalm 91 ranks right up at the top of the list. I love this psalm. Let me tell you why. It is because this psalm speaks about the wonderful protective care of God. It speaks about a God who watches over His own, puts a wall around us, and protects us and keeps us along the way. And if ever there was a time when we needed to know that God would care for us, it is this day and this age. You know, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come." And that word perilous is a word that means dangerous, foreboding, threatening times. Well, I don't know how you see it, but folks, I think those days are already here. I mean, these are some frightening days in which to live. Whoever said there's nothing to fear but fear itself might have been right in his day, but he's not right for this day. I tell you, there's a lot that you and I could be afraid of. There's a lot to be afraid of on the home front. Just think, for example, of the escalating crime rate. I was reading a couple of years ago now a crime report from the FBI, Statistical Analysis of Crime in America, and they were saying that crime was increasing at such an alarming rate that now in America you are as likely to become the victim of a violent crime as you are to become the victim of an automobile accident. Now that's a frightening idea, because everybody I know has had at least one wreck, and maybe even more than that. And if you haven't, you probably will sooner or later. And what that implies is that everyone will be the victim of a crime. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have been the victim of a crime already? Many of your hands would go straight up in the air. In my life, I've been the victim of crime at least two or three different times, and you know what I'm talking about. I read recently in an article from Psychology Today that psychologists have come up with a new phobia. It's a phobia that people have of driving their cars in large metropolitan areas. It stems primarily from the tremendous increase in carjacking. Well, there's a lot to be afraid of on the home front. There's a lot to be afraid of on the world scene. I know we've been talking these days about peace, and communism no longer is a threat, and Berlin Wall has come tumbling down, and now this week we're even talking about peace in the Middle East. Hey, it's going to be wonderful if that happens. But don't let down your guard. Don't assume that we're now living in a perfect world and there's no real threat on the world scene. Experts tell us that now we face probably a greater danger of terrorism than ever before, and now the new fear is nuclear terrorism. Used to be that one or two people had their hands on the button and one or two people could start the problem. Now hundreds of people seem to have access to these buttons and access to these weapons. It is a fearful, fearful time in which to live. But now here's the point. As a child of God, you and I have a unique perspective. You and I, the Bible says, can live inside the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what I want you to see. Take your Bible, look in Psalm 91. And let's begin with verse 1. The psalmist is writing, he says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, and he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noontime. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near to your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you." Now I want you to take a pencil and underscore that phrase. "He shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. And I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, what's going on? Well, this psalm is a unique psalm. As a matter of fact, it holds a distinction that no other passage in the Bible holds. This is the only passage in all of the Bible, best of my knowledge, that Satan himself quotes. Did you know that Satan quotes the Bible? You recall the story of the wilderness temptation? Jesus is up on the pinnacle of the temple, or at least Satan has him up there, and he's tempting him to jump off. And Jesus says, "No, you're not to tempt the Lord thy God." And if you'll recall, Satan quotes verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways." What was he doing? He was quoting from the Scripture. Now, unfortunately for Satan, he didn't have a clue as to what it meant, and he didn't apply it in the right way. But what does it mean, and how does it apply? Well, that verse and this entire passage talks about the wonderful protection that God places over his people. Now, this morning, in a very simple fashion, I want to take you through this passage, and I want to give you an analytical look at this promise from God. I want you to see, first of all, what this protection of God is like. And then we're going to talk about how this protection of God is accomplished. And then we're going to see who this protection of God is for. Two or three very simple things. But before I get started, I want to lay some groundwork here. I want to say something to you. I want you to pay close attention. What we're going to do today is going to deal with and delve into the realm of the supernatural. We're going to be talking about things today that cannot be explained physically, physiologically, or psychologically. We're going to start talking about a real spiritual realm and a spiritual entities and spiritual world out here. Now, I say this for a reason. I want you to understand that as a Christian, there is more to the Christian life than just what you see with your eyes. And there's a lot more to Christianity than just the psychological. Now, here's why I say that. I've noticed that every time I preach a message that deals with what I call practical Christian stuff, you know, like how to overcome depression and how to get over your anger and how to get along with your wife or something like that. Oh, everybody loves that stuff. In fact, phone rings off the hook. People want copies of those sermon tapes and all of that. But then I've also noted that whenever I start to preach about something supernatural, something that is beyond the scope of psychology and beyond the scope of human understanding, people roll their eyes back in their head and they go, "Well, surely you don't believe that stuff, do you?" Yeah, I surely do. I want you to understand that Christianity is a supernatural faith. And our God is a supernatural God. He is not just a God who does that which you can figure out. In fact, if only the thing that God does is what you can figure out, he is not much of a God. God is a supernatural God. And you need to understand that. In fact, the Bible warns of the last days. And it says in the last days, many people will claim to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That means they'll talk about the faith, but not really believe in the power, the supernatural aspects. So mark this down. This is going to deal with supernatural stuff. If you don't believe that, one of two things is true. Either you're in the wrong place, or I'm in the wrong place, because I believe this stuff. So now, with that said, let's jump right in. First of all, let's talk for a moment about what this protection is like. Now, the Bible says that God watches over you, watches over me, protects us, but what does that mean? How do we understand that? That's kind of a nebulous idea. It's a little bit on the abstract side. How can we understand the protection of God? Well, if you go back and read, you'll discover that the psalmist gives you two mental images, two word pictures, so that you will understand what it means to be in the protection of God. Here's what he says. He says, first of all, God's protection is like a wall that is built around you. And then he says that God's protection is like a covering that has been placed over you. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look again in verse 2. Here's the first thing. He says the protection of God is like a wall that God builds around you. He says in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Now watch this. And my fortress. See that phrase, my fortress? My God, in whom in Him I will trust. Now what's the mental image here, the word picture he's trying to give you? Well, what he's trying to get you to understand is that God is to you like a fortress that you enter into. He's like a wall built all the way around you. What do we normally call this? We normally refer to this as God's hedge of protection. Have you ever heard me say that? You know, sometimes you come on Wednesday night and we're praying for someone who's about to take a long mission trip, and we'll start to pray, and we'll pray, God, we want you to extend your hedge of protection around these people who are traveling. Ever heard that? Sure you have. Well, what is that? Well, the hedge of protection is that spiritual barrier that God places around His people. It's like a wall that God has put around you and put around me. By the way, do you know where this comes from, this idea of the hedge of protection? Let me show you. Here in Psalm 91, I want you to turn back to the left to the book of Job. Look in Job chapter 1 for a moment. Let me show you the first occasion where the hedge of protection is spoken of in the Bible. Look in Job chapter 1. Now, you recall the story? The book of Job, by the way, is the oldest book in the Bible. The book of Genesis is not the oldest. The book of Job is the oldest recorded book in the Bible. In Job chapter 1, the Bible tells of a story, a time when God was in the heavens. And the scripture says the sons of God come into His presence. Now, the sons of God is a reference to the angels. Now, I don't know why they're called sons of God, but they are. But you recall the story. The Bible says that into this situation, Satan comes. Look in verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, watch. And Satan also came among them. Now, don't ask me why Satan was there. I don't know. You know, I haven't a clue. I don't have any idea why he was there. He was just there. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro across the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Now listen. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? That's God's way of saying, hey, have you thought about Job? Man, what a man of faith Job is. Now look, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, is this a real faith? Is it genuine? Now watch this, verse 10. He says, or have you not made a hedge around him? Now, what was Satan saying? He was saying, sure, Job loves you. You put a hedge all the way around him. I can't get to him because around him is this hedge. Now, that's the idea of this hedge of protection. By the way, you know what I believe? I believe that not only do you and I have a hedge of protection around us, but I believe that we can extend our hedge of protection around our children and around our grandchildren. If you'll go back and read in verse 10, it says that God put a hedge around Job and around his whole household. Now, this is the mental image he wants you to have. It is as though there's a wall around you, an invisible wall that God places around all of his people. Then he gives you a second mental image. He says, not just like a wall around you. Go back to Psalm 91. He says, secondly, it's like a covering over you. Look in Psalm 91, verse 3. In verse 3, he says this, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now watch. From the perilous pestilence, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Now you see the shift of emphasis here? The first part of it describes this protection as being like a fortress or a wall around you. Now he says it's more like a covering over the top of you. He's describing, as it were, a mother eagle on the nest hovering over her little eaglets. You call them eaglets? What do you call baby eagles? Baby eagles, all right? The mother is hovering over these baby eagles. Her wings are like a roof sheltering these baby eagles or eaglets or whatever they're called. Now, the picture is this. Not only is the protection of God like a wall all the way around you, but it's like a covering over the top of you. The idea is this. God's got you covered. He's got you surrounded. Nothing gets to you that doesn't come through Him. That's what He wants you to understand. Now, when you walk out of here this morning, I want you to think of yourself as someone with a wall around you and a covering over you. God has it under control. Now, wait a minute. The second thing I want you to see. Not only do I want you to understand what this protection is like, but now let's talk about how this protection is accomplished. Go back and look in Psalm 91. And this is where we're going to get into some of the supernatural. Now, remember a moment ago, I said we talk about things that delve into the supernatural. Here's where it starts. How does God accomplish this great protection of your life? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God accomplishes this protection by the assignments that He gives to His angels. Ah, angels? What do you believe about angels? Now, I'm not certain how you think about it or how you feel about angels. I've got an idea, a suspicion. I suspect there are some of you, when you hear the word angel, immediately you get this cartoon image of some fat little cherub with a bow shooting people in the backside when they're least expecting it. That's the cartoon image of an angel. Or if you don't believe that, you have this sort of a Renaissance painting idea of an angel. You've got this picture that you have in your mind, and you think of it primarily as a mythological figure. Some of you, you believe that angels are the departed spirits of the dead. You even tell your children, well, Granddaddy died and he's an angel in glory. No, he isn't. Don't tell them. No, he's not an angel. Angels are angels and people are people and they're not the same. And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks on Wednesday night. That's not what angels are. But there's a vast portion of people who don't even believe they're angels. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Believe in angels? Nah. Oh, that's old Bible stuff. We don't believe in that, do we? I do. I tell you what, guys, it's hard to be a Bible-believing, card-carrying Christian and not believe in angels. Now, you can call yourself a Christian, but you best not call yourself a Bible-believing Christian because the whole thing is full of angels. Genesis to Revelation and back again talks about the angels. Abraham encountered an angel. Lot encountered an angel. Elisha dealt with the angels. Elijah was taken up by the angels. The Bible talks about Jacob seeing angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth on a great ladder. Ezekiel encountered an angel. Daniel encountered an angel. You read in the Bible of Mary. Mary was spoken to by an angel. Joseph was comforted by an angel. Elizabeth was visited by an angel. Paul had been confronted by an angel. Peter was set straight by an angel. And Cornelius was told what to do by an angel. Angels were present at the birth of Christ. Angels were present at the death of Christ. Angels were present at the resurrection of Christ. Angels were present at the ascension of Christ. And the Bible says angels will be present at the second coming of Christ. They're real entities. Now, do you believe that? Nod your head if you believe that, all right? Now, some of you just sort of tilted off. Yeah. All right, if you believe there are angels, and by the way, you know what I found? I find there are a lot of folks who, if you ask them if they believe in angels, they'll say no, but they really do. They're afraid that if they say they do, you'll think they're weird. Look up here. I'm already weird. It doesn't matter what you think. I believe in angels. All right, now, if there are angels, what do they do? Well, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that angels are ministering spirits that minister unto the saints of God. Well, if they minister to the saints of God, what is their ministry? Among other things, their ministry is the ministry of protection. Look at it again. Look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up." Now, some people believe that this is merely a messianic passage. That is, it only refers to Jesus. No, no, no. Go back and read the whole psalm. It's not just referring to Jesus. He's talking to all of us. God's angels watch over us. In fact, I suspect many of you know that. Now, if I were a betting man, I'm not a betting man, so I ought not to say it that way. Since I'm not a betting man, I'd never bet this, but I believe this. I believe if I were to ask you to tell me of occasions in your life when something happened that could not be explained, something that protected you, many of you would say, yeah, man, I've had these occasions in my life, Pastor, and I couldn't explain how they happened other than to say that the angels were watching over me. Some of you have read Billy Graham's book on angels. There are very few books on angels, by the way. Billy Graham wrote a book several years ago. I believe the title of it is Angels, God's Secret Agents. I'm not quite sure if that's the title. I believe it is. And in his book, he describes a number of events, illustrations of this. He describes, for example, a certain pastor. Years ago, he was about to get on a train to go on a trip. Pastor said as he started to board the train, lifted up his foot to step up on the step, he said there was, as it were, a presence in front of him. He said he couldn't see anything, but he could tell there was something there. He said it was almost as though someone were standing on his shoes and he couldn't lift his feet. He said he leaned toward the train and he could feel a presence. He said the only thing he could do was back off. Train pulled out of the station 3 miles down the track, jumped the rail. A number of people were killed. A number of people were injured. This man said, you know what I believe? I believe it was the ministry of God's angels. Well, I would agree. Billy Graham told another story about a certain mission compound in China. Word had come to the compound that there was going to be an attack. Bandits were going to pillage and come through the village. Missionaries shut themselves up in that mission compound and began to pray and said, God, if you do not protect us from these bandits, what kind of testimony will it be to the people? All night long, according to the story, they could hear the bandits on the outside going through the village, terrorizing the village people. But in the morning, they had not yet come to that compound. When everything was said and done, the sun came up, the villagers came back out, they came over to the mission compound, they were speaking to the missionaries, they said, thank God you're all right, thank God that nothing happened to you, but who were those strong men? They said, what strong men? Those strong men on the walls of the compound, guarding you all night long. Well, who might they have been? Missionary said, there was no one inside but us. Oh, you say, well, you don't think they're angels, do you? Yeah, I really do. In fact, let me show you a passage in the Bible where something almost identical that occurs. Turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings. Would you do that? This is just good stuff. I want you to see it. Here in Psalm 91, turn to the left, go 7 or 8 blocks over, you'll find 2 Kings. Look in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and begin with verse 16. Now let me explain to you what's going on. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you have the story of a man named Elisha. Now, Elisha is not Elijah. Elijah came first, then comes Elisha. On this occasion, Elisha is facing a terrible enemy. This enemy is about to overrun him. Elisha has a young man with him who's afraid and fears for his life. Now, listen to verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, listen. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What were these? Well, guys, I tell you what I believe. I believe these were the angels of God. And this is how God accomplishes and protects. By the way, do you know what they protect you from? Go back to Psalm 91 real quick. There are two things the Bible says they will protect us from. Number one, the Bible says that God protects us, or the angels protect us, from the unseen dangers. Look again, verse 5 says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Then the verse 6 says, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness. What is the terror of night and the pestilence that walks in darkness? It is a reference to things that come at you in the night that you can't even see. The idea is that there are things out there that you can't see coming at you. I believe personally there are things in my life that if I knew them, I'd be scared to death. But I do not know them. But they're there. But not only the unseen dangers, the foreseeable threats. Continue to read. Look again in verse 5. It says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noontime. Now the idea is things that you can see. Have you ever had an experience where you saw something calamitous coming toward you? Some terrible event and you knew it was going to be the end for you? Or something terrible was going to happen? And then it all just worked out? How? Well, I believe it's the ministry of angels. Now let me show you one last thing. Not only what this promise is like, this protection is like, and how it's accomplished. Now quickly, one last thing. Let's talk for a moment about who this promise is for. Now go back and look in Psalm 91 and understand this. This is not a promise that God gives universally to all people. You know, this is not a blanket that God says, now go do your thing and I'll protect everybody. The Bible makes it abundantly clear it's only for a certain group of people. Now who fit into that group? Here's what he says. Look in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Well, what does that mean? Again, some Bible scholars believe that this is simply a reference to Jesus in the Holy of Holies of heaven. But if you read the psalm correctly, you'll see it speaking to everyone. So you have to ask the question, what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It was a Hebrew idiom that meant to walk in intimate communion with God. The picture, the idea is that those people, whose lives are intimately connected to God, those who love Him, those who serve Him, those who are His people and really know Him, are under His protection. In fact, that's what he's getting at. Go back to verse 14. In verse 14, he says, because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. The picture is that of knowing God in an intimate relationship with God. The whole idea is those who know God know his protection. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Yeah, absolutely. Do you really believe that as a child of God, if I love the Lord, if I'm in His keeping, that He has a hedge around me, that He will protect me? Yeah, let me show you why. Go back and look in verse 1. He says in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and then he uses this statement, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me tell you what it meant to be under the shadow. Now, you and I don't understand that very well, but in that day, it was a very common statement. To be under someone's shadow meant to be under their protective care. In that day and age, if someone were in your home, a guest, for example, it was your duty to protect and take care of them. And it was said that anyone under your roof was under your shadow. And if you did not take care of them, your name was at stake. Your reputation was on the line if you did not protect them. Here's the idea. The idea is that those who walk in communion, relationship with God, are in His protection, and God stakes His very reputation on the fact that He will take care of you. There is about me, and there is around you, as a child of God, this marvelous protective hedge, and you can count on it. Now, there are two exceptions to this promise. Now, I preached this in the last service, and someone came up to me and said, Pastor, you're doing great till you got to those two exceptions to this promise. But there are two exceptions to this promise. There is a marvelous hedge of protection around you, but there are two things that could happen. Number one, here's the first one. Sometimes God will lift that hedge. Do you understand what I'm saying? That hedge can be lifted, and I don't know why. There are occasions. That's what happened to Job. God put a hedge around him. There's not a question about that. And then God, for whatever reason, said, now, Job, I'm going to lift that hedge. Have you ever known a godly person, a dear saint of God, somebody who loved the Lord, going through something you knew they did not deserve? It is as though that wall of protection they'd enjoyed all their life had just been taken away. Why would God do that? I don't know. Don't have a clue. All I know is this. God is a sovereign God, and God knows what He's doing. And all that God does, He does for this ultimate goal, His glory and your good. And even when you go through it with this idea, if God lifted the hedge, He knows what He's doing. Here's the second exception. Not only can this hedge be lifted, it can be ignored. You don't have to walk inside the protection of God. You can choose to step outside of God's protective hedge. You can walk out of here with a confidence that around you is the very hedge of God, and then you can say, I really want to do it differently. I don't care what God has said. I don't care what God has done. I'm going to live life my way. And you can choose, literally, to step outside the protective wall that God has placed in your life. You can choose to be so rebellious against God and so stupid. Is that a nice way of saying it? My wife is staring at me like, I told someone the other day, I'm going to quit preaching about sin. Just preach about stupidity. That seems to be the biggest problem. You can be so stupid that you step outside that protective hedge. You can be so stupid as to say, all right, I know what God wants for my life. I'll do it my way anyway. God says, go ahead. And when you do, it's like stepping across the hedge. And you're on your own. It's sort of like driving up the interstate toward Knoxville, driving north toward Knoxville, the protective hedge of God around you. Amen. Driving on the northbound lane, driving north, that's great. Cross over into the southbound lane, start driving north, forget it, you're outside the hedge. You know, God doesn't protect you from stupidity. He doesn't protect you from your rebellion. Do you remember reading the Bible, the New Testament, where the Bible talks about some who believe as Christians who sinned unto death? What does that mean? That means they were believers who said, hey, I'll do it my way. And they stepped outside of God's hedge. Now put all of this together and there are two conclusions that you can draw. Here's the first conclusion. There are some things about the protection of God that you and I will never understand. I can't figure it out. Why God lifts the hedge at one point and not at another, I don't know. That's the conclusion. You will never understand everything about it. Here's the second conclusion. And this one I'm absolutely certain about. If you are outside the faith, you are outside the hedge. That much I know. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. And I don't understand so much of this. And for me to speak as an authority is anything but correct and true. The only authority I have, Father, is what limited knowledge I have of your word and of how you have worked in my life. And I really believe, Lord, there are occasions that I can point to that were it not for the protective hedge about me, I would be destroyed. And I'm certain that's true of many people here. And Father, this much I've come to believe. I've come to believe that if I'm in your will and I'm your child, that Satan would have to move heaven itself before he could get to me. That you're a mighty God and your protection is real. Father, you may choose to pull up that hedge the moment I step down from this pulpit. And if you so choose, Lord, you're sovereign and mighty. But I honestly believe, walking in your will, I have your care and your protection. And Father, I pray that everyone here would come to have that same realization. And for those, Father, who are outside the hedge, either because they've never really settled the issues with you, with Christ, or because they're rebelling against you, God, bring them within the wall. Help them to see the safety in Jesus. Help them to want to know that protection. More importantly, to want to experience the person of Jesus Christ as Lord. And Father, would you open hearts today on this occasion when we have our thoughts turned in so many different directions, would you just penetrate lives and change people the way you would have them change? And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, Tom's going to come and lead us in hymn 320. Maybe this morning you need to make a decision. There's an issue you need to settle. You need to step inside the hedge for the very first time, or maybe come back inside the walls. God has been speaking to you. It's not my place to interpret what he's saying, but to encourage you and say, listen, if God is speaking to your heart, would you do something about it? If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, ask him to come in. And I tell you, by the authority of his word, he will come in. This is real. This is not make-believe. This is real. If you'll ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, he'll be Lord. He'll forgive you of your sins. If you've never done that, do that. Do it today. And if God has so spoken to your heart, why don't you come, let us know. If you need to make that public, come and let us know. If you're not a part of this church and want to be part of this church, would you just step out, step forward? As we sing, let us know that God is speaking to you. Let's sing together, and as we sing and God speaks to your heart, you're invited to come.